to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll begin at verse 17 and we'll read through verse 24. And my text is verse 21. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore ascend, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And that God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered, and they said, It is well spoken. Verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Three and a half years, and Ahab had reigned in total 22 years. How they have filled up their cup of iniquity. There on Mount Carmel, Ahab, the priest of Baal, and the people of Israel are assembled. 3.5 years, no rain. No dew, no blessing. Oh, the sins of God's people were rising up in front of him. They have carried on their wickedness and they have shown no repentance. And without repentance, they will not experience God's blessings. There on Mount Carmel, on one side, there would be, to the west, the Mediterranean Sea. On the other side, to the east, would be the fertile valley with the brook Kidron. Mount Tabor could be seen in the distance. And to the north, there would be the mountains of Lebanon with clouds covering those mountains. From the height of Mount Carmel, known for fertility, but now there was only barrenness. Look at this. Ahab does obey. Not because he loves Elijah, not because he fears God, but God is sovereign, number one. God's will be carried out. And number two, Ahab desperately wants the rain to come through the prophet Elijah. And there, either all of Israel, as we read in the scriptures, or if that means at least the representatives of all of the 10 tribes were there. Those 10 tribes are God's church. Schismatic as they were under Jeroboam and now Ahab, they are God's church, God's covenant people whom God loves and whom he is going to call to repentance. Later on, when Elijah is going to build the altar of the Lord, you will notice we do not read of the prophets of Baal building an altar. Why is that? Before the temple was built, there had been an altar to the Lord on Mount Carmel, but it was disused and torn apart. And the prophets of Baal had built an altar there to Baal and had been using it. And when it's Elijah's turn, he will then once again build an altar of God, and he will build it with 12 stones. Not just two stones for the two faithful tribes, Benjamin and Judah, but God's covenant people is all of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and Judah and Benjamin. That is God's covenant people who are going to be called to repentance. Elijah comes with a love for that covenant people and a burden on his heart for God's covenant with them. How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. I want you to see here the antithetical challenge set before them, or the antithetical demand set before them. Notice with me the sin of two opinions, the antithetical challenge, and then the answer of the people. Elijah says in verse 22, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. In other words, the word of the Lord had been silenced because of the people's sin. Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, had killed as many prophets as she could get hold of, that is, true prophets, and had installed her own prophets, 850 of them in number. Only 100 prophets that Obadiah, the overseer of Ahab, had secretly hidden. But there was no word of the Lord for 3.5 years there in the church, the northern 10 tribes. And now Elijah comes. He comes with a challenge to the covenant people. God's people. God's people who of themselves had shown themselves to be faithless, fickle. But God is faithful to his covenant. He's a covenant-keeping God. He does not abandon his people, as sinful as they were and as they are. And so God's word here to these 10 northern tribes, his church, is still his word today to us. And God's word doesn't say, peace, peace, all is well with you. No, at times God's word makes us extremely uncomfortable, doesn't it? In God's word, there are many admonitions, there are many exhortations, there are many warnings, and there are many corrections of God's people. And that word of God demands a response. It is the word of God. And that word of God will not return to him void. A response will be given. Is it a response of silence or indifference, or we'll see? Or will it be a response of humble repentance? It was a critical situation. All the children of Israel gathered there, rotten leaders, heathen priests, and even though schismatic, yet God's people. The people respond to Ahab's challenge. What else are they going to do? The king says, come, and they come. Do they come out of curiosity? Do they come because they must? Or do they come because hopefully somehow now finally the drought will be ended and they can continue their lives and plant their crops? Revelation chapter 16 tells us of the wicked that they gnawed their tongues from pain and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. So far, 3.5 years, but there was no sign of repentance from the king. There was no sign of repentance on the part of God's covenant people, but a halting between two opinions. Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel did away with Jehovah as much as possible, and they introduced Baal and demanded that everyone recognize Baal as the giver of crops and herds and families. No, for Ahab's court, there was no time for Jehovah and the word of Jehovah. But when the Lord, or when Elijah demands that he come, he came right away. Now, we have to recognize that in verse 21, this is probably a full month between verse 20. It took some time for the messengers of Ahab to go out into all the 10 tribes and say, come, come up to Mount Carmel. But now they are finally situated there. They are called to listen. A double-minded, halting people of God. Without much exception, they had given themselves wholeheartedly to the service, the worship of that sun god, Baal, the god of fire. The Lord, though, preserved for him 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. The church, the people of God, just went along with things. It was the popular thing to do. Everyone else is seeming to worship Baal. Why not me? Besides, if we refuse, we might incur the wrath of Ahab and his queen. What a picture we have there of the last days. Days of apostasy in the church and tribulation that comes. The people come to Carmel. One prophet of God standing over against the 450 prophets of Baal. Where's the other prophets? Where's the other 400, that is, the prophets of Ashtaroth? You know who Ashtaroth is? That is the female deity that is kind of married to Baal. That was the god of fertility. Oh, Ahab, he might have tried with Jezebel. Yes, your prophets have to come to Mount Carmel. The prophet Elijah has demanded it. She sends 450, but obviously she didn't give in all the way. She keeps the other 400 prophets at home. They who called themselves the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they had been serving Baal. They said, Baal is God, and yet they're willing to come now to hear what Jehovah will also say through his prophet. Oh, what hypocrites many of them were. They will do whatever is useful for themselves. Isn't that true today in the church? Whatever is useful for us? If it is to our advantage to go to church, then we go. But if it's to our advantage to stay home and rest or enjoy our day off, we'll do that. If we need, we will pray to God in our troubles and trials. But otherwise, we'll get along without devotions in the home, or without wrestling with God in prayer. Many churches today, it's not important what you believe as long as you're sincere in your belief. We're looking now at the church organically, what's called the church. And in that church, sometimes the Word of God is preached. But many times it's replaced with entertainment. Or they bring the philosophy of the world or of man. Sometimes the kingdom of heaven is proclaimed, and many times it is a social gospel where we all feel good. What about you and me? How long do you halt between two opinions? Are you and I willing to suffer for the cause of the gospel? Suffer hunger, scorn, persecution, and even death for our faith, as some saints in many countries today will have to do. Obadiah believed in God, and he did a good work by faith. He hid 100 prophets. But did he dare open his mouth to the king about who his God was and whom he served? You see, so often we too want the world's goodies and all that it has to offer, but we want heaven also. We pray to God when we need him. What we have is a rather utilitarian approach to God. Religion has to serve me rather than its true purpose of serving and glorifying God. Young people, on your dates, will you serve God? Will you serve God on your dates by guarding your and your girlfriend's purity? Or will you serve your sinful flesh and engage in fornication? You see, this is the matter of the antithesis, saying yes to God and his word and no to our sinful flesh or to Satan's temptations or to the world. You and I in our marriages, will we love and will we give ourselves for our marriage partners, or will we be selfish, me first, fight and bicker, and then forsake our marriage partner when it isn't convenient for us? It's a matter of the antithesis. Glorifying God in our marriages or satisfying our sinful flesh. As you go to work, or your children as you go to school tomorrow, will you seek to do your school, or will you seek to do your work to the glory of God, do all things unto him, or will you seek to serve self and sin and materialism? What about our recreation? Is our recreation pointed toward God alone glorified in all that we do? Are we seeking godliness or sin? The antithesis. Not halting, but rather a bold, definite yes to God's commands, no to Satan and his demands. Oh, the sin of two different opinions. Trying the best of two worlds. I want to go to heaven, but here on earth, I also want to have fun and engage in what the world is doing. It's called, it's a charge here, as halting. To halt means to walk with your two feet on different levels. Doesn't it look rather funny? Up and down, going back and forth from the curb on the street and the street or the gutter? Or doesn't a intoxicated person look rather silly as they're trying to walk a line and they're falling all over the place? And that is exactly the charge that is coming now to God's people, the northern 10 tribes. And no, they're not alone. The two other tribes also, following the house of David, also fell into grievous sins. God's people were not fully committed to serving the Lord alone. What about you and me? To be double-minded. To halt between two different opinions, to try to serve two different masters, God and mammon. Sinful. Spiritual fools we are then. James writes in James 1 verse 18, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And the Lord Jesus comes to the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, but they were lukewarm. And not being hot or cold, he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mind. Oh, the sin of two opinions and halting between them, back and forth. That's the sin. Now the challenge given. If Jehovah, you'll notice in your Bibles that the word Lord is all in capitals, and that's why that name Jehovah is there, the covenant God. If Jehovah is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Boys and girls, do you remember what the name Elijah means? Eli means my God or God. Elijah. The J-A is Jehovah. God is Jehovah. That was in Elijah's name. That is his message now to God's people. And that was Israel's confession. They said they were children of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, that they were the people of Jehovah. Serve him. Notice 3 points in the challenge. Number one, Jehovah is God. Second of all, because he is God alone, he must be served. And thirdly, he must be served continually and exclusively. No other gods before me, the Ten Commandments. What a bold challenge Elijah brings to this double-minded people of God. you follow whoever is God. This strange prophet from Gilead, standing before the court of Ahab with all of his soldiers, all of his officers, the 450 prophets of Baal, and then all of Israel witnessing. Notice, he doesn't try to arouse them to a mighty revival at this point with a sermon. He doesn't come with a well-meant offer, if only you are willing, open up your heart. No. He doesn't seek to gently persuade them with some kind of stirring music. He doesn't even beg them to return. You'll notice he doesn't even mention to them about the promise that God had made. Go to Ahab and I will send rain again to the... He doesn't mention that promise either. Because they're not ready for that promise. Rather, he draws the line sharply, distinctly, with a clear decision. He brings the challenge. Choose now, Israel. It is either or. It is either Jehovah is God or Baal is God. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate to follow and to serve with all your heart who proves to be God. But let it be one, not two. Decide once and for all who is God and then follow him with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It means that there is someone is God. The question there on Mount Carmel is not whether or not there is a God. That's the position of the fool who questions and says in his heart, there is no God. That finds no room on Mount Carmel. It's not a question whether there is a God, but who is God? What is his identity? Jehovah or Baal? You see, Elijah comes with a loving heart to this covenantal people of God who were straying in their walk. He comes with a burning heart for the covenant of God, that relationship, that close relationship of fellowship and communion between God and his people, which seemed to have disappeared. The people had wandered away after Baal, but God is faithful. God goes over after his faithless people to bring them back again. These people wanted to worship God a little and Baal a little. And no, it has to be either or. For them and for you and for me, there is only one throne in the heart. Either it is the throne for our Lord Jesus Christ, or otherwise, there are other gods that we put there instead. If the Lord Jehovah is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. You cannot ignore God. You cannot play religion in your lives. Because God, Jehovah, is the Lord, your sovereign, your creator, your sole possessor, your redeemer, the one for whom everything exists. The question that Elijah puts to God's covenant people is a question of life or death. It is a God who must be served and loved and followed. You must hear his word. You must hide it in your heart. You must acknowledge him. You must serve and obey him with your lives. You must live for him and glorify him with your lips. If Jehovah is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. Beloved, that is a definite challenge. Whoever is going to be followed must be followed, must be served exclusively, completely. You can't give one day to the Lord on Sunday and then use the rest of the days for yourself or for sin. There cannot be any compromise between God and Baal. There cannot be any compromise for God's people later on in their life between Christ or Barabbas. And they chose Barabbas. And the Apostle Paul stands there on Mars Hill. And he says, I can see you are a superstitious people. You have altars to every kind of God and even one to the unknown God. And I'm going to make known that unknown God to you. And those philosophers, interestingly, listened. And then they said, we'll hear you another day. This is an interesting concept. Who is God? There is only one God, children of God. There's none like him. He is the incomparable one, and therefore he must be followed completely or not at all. Because he is a jealous God. It's a covenant, isn't it? The covenant between God and his people, the covenant between God and his bride, the church. And just as none of you men would want your wife messing around with someone else, God will not have his people serving others. He will have all of the love of your heart and your service or none of it. He will not divide his glory between himself and others. He wants your entire heart, your entire devotion. What is Elijah saying here? Congregation of the Lord, make up your mind and act accordingly. Make a definite decision and act on it. Now, when you hear those words, or when you hear the words of Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When you hear those words, choose and decide today, perhaps you think, ooh, that sounds rather Arminian. We have a free will to choose. That's not the way that word should be used at all. Yes, I know the Arminians do. But you and I choose every day. We make decisions every day. Am I going to go to school or am I not going to go to school? Am I going to go to work? Am I going to do my best? Am I going to be honest? Am I going to love my wife? We make all kinds of choices. And we know that by nature, our will is bound, as Luther says, the bondage of the human will, that we only choose sin. That's us by ourselves. But because we are the people of God, because God has given us his grace, because he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, we are able by God's grace to make godly choices. And that's what we're being called to. That is what God's covenant people there were being called to. You confess you are Israel, the people of God. Now make a decision. Will you acknowledge him alone? Will you serve him continuously and exclusively? Or are you going to try to give your lives up to sin? Israel was playing religion with two gods. And that's a danger for you and me too, to play religion. That is, go through the motions. Serve God a little bit on Sunday. And then forget about him for the rest of the week. And to make other gods with time, money, talents, gods of sports, being accepted by others, all kinds of different gods, making them also important in our lives. God's people had to hear the prophet of the Lord. If Jehovah is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. Who is on the throne of your heart? Who do you acknowledge as your God? Who do you acknowledge as your Savior? The God who has revealed himself in nature, the God who has revealed himself in the scriptures, the God who has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, or the God of your own making? Follow the true God. Follow him completely and exclusively. Because if you say Jehovah is God, then our part, you'll remember in the baptism form it talks about there's two parts. What God all does for us, and then our calling as his covenant people. Love him. Trust him. Serve him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Forsake the world. Walk in a new and holy life. Be filled with the hope of his salvation. And if you follow Baal, covenant people, or the God of your own making, or the gods of this world, if you follow the imaginations of your own sinful heart, if you love the lie, if you commit iniquity, if you pursue the things of the flesh, then you will reap God's condemnation. If you follow Jehovah, forsake the Baals. And if you're going to follow the Baals, then at least be truthful and say, no, I don't really love the Lord. If you follow Jehovah, you love him, expect his blessings. You deny him, expect his fury. What a tremendous challenge. What a tremendous challenge. If Christ of the Scripture is the true Savior, then follow him and surrender to him. If you follow the things of this world, you are on the broad path that leads to destruction. You see, following Jehovah God and serving him exclusively demands the denying of ourselves. If you follow Baal, you're going to gratify your sinful flesh. If you're going to follow God, it means separation from the world and its sin. Follow Baal, it permits you to enjoy all the world's sin and friendship. If you're going to follow Jehovah, it demands mortification of your old man and the quickening of the new man by the grace of God. But if you're going to serve Baal, it encourages you then to trifle with sin. Choose and follow completely and exclusively. There is the calling, there is the responsibility that rests upon God's people. Decide. Choose daily. Don't presume. Don't presume because you have the name of Israel. Don't presume because you have the name of the church that you're a child of God. What is in your heart? If Christianity be of God, decide for it with body and soul. Embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. Be willing to suffer affliction with the despised people of God. Forsake the pomps, the pleasures, and the vanities of the world. And employ all of your endeavors to promote the kingdom and the glory of Christ. In this challenge, we have, second of all, do not waver then between the righteousness that is in Christ alone and your own works of righteousness. Which of the two is going to avail you in the judgment day? If it's only the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then don't highly think of your own virtues and your own goodness and your own works. But listen, listen carefully to the hearing of the gospel that we are saved only by the blood of Jesus Christ and not by our own works. Choose, decide. Thirdly, don't be, whether you're young people or advanced in age, don't be undecided as to the choice of your friends and associates. For Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And the Holy Ghost, through the apostle, saith, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Choose. What a tremendous challenge that was to those people. Do they dare defy Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel? Do they even want to? Oh, the worship of the Ashtaroth was a lot of fun. It involved a lot of fornication. That was the goddess of fertility. Do they know Jehovah as their God? What he has done for them, what he will do for them. Yes, they want Jehovah to send rain because obviously Baal, who was supposed to give fertility in the field, couldn't do it. They want the rain. But they will not get that blessing of the rain if they walk in the way of disobedience. You see, that blessing of the rain is only going to come in the way of fire. Fire that comes down from heaven. And maybe in another sermon we can trace the beauty of that fire as it came down on the sacrifices of Israel, or as it led Israel by night through the wilderness. That fire that comes down in wrath upon sin, whether it falls upon the wicked in his wrath, or whether it falls upon the sacrifice and the blood that is shed in faith of Jehovah who saves, that will be the moment. As the fire of God rests upon that sacrifice, and especially upon him to whom the sacrifice points, Jesus Christ, that God's covenant people will receive his blessing. But it is, beloved, in the way of repentance and faith. And Elijah came to all the people, and they said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord, that is Jehovah, be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the answer of the people, what will they do? Verse 21, and the people answered him, not a word. Not a word. Why? Were they silent because of the shame that came over them, keeping guilty silence? Or was their silence at this time still indifference? apathy, indecision. Not sure what they wanted to do with Jehovah God and his strict rules and laws of serving only him, taking up a cross even if necessary to follow. You see, they didn't answer because they treated the knowledge of God as just merely opinion. The word of God that comes through Elijah is one opinion, and the word that comes from the Baal through the prophets of Baal, that's another opinion. Can't we have both? Isn't the church still racked with what they are calling now opinions? I'm talking about now the church organically as it's gathered in different denominations. It's up to you to decide. It's just merely opinions whether the creation was 7 days or whether it's a matter of a long time of evolution. Whether there was originally one man and one woman or if there were apes. If there was a definite challenge that came to Adam and Eve in the garden through the serpent or if that's all myth. Whether there may only be men in office, that's an opinion that you may hold as churches, but as other churches you may have another opinion and women may be in those offices. It's a matter of opinion whether marriage is only between a man and a woman for life, till death do you part, or whether you can get rid of your partner or find someone else. In our own churches in 1953, the matter of an unconditional covenant, it was decided by some that that's just the opinion of Hooksema, and we can have another definition. Opinions. And then the people can pick between opinions, because opinions are just that, and everyone has them, and decide what they want to do. Whatever offers the best for me, whatever I like. Notice the covenant people at that time were tottering, not because of ignorance, not because of knowledge. They were tottering between the two because of sinful hearts, pride, covetousness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All those things could be satisfied in their service of Baal, not in the service of Jehovah God. All the gods, the nations around them were serving different gods, including Baal. Why not adopt that opinion for themselves also? Why be so narrow-minded? It's so much easier to compromise than to suffer. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Application. Standing before you is the word of God that is read and preached from Sunday to Sunday. Will you hear that word of God and bow down in humility and in love and in service of God alone? There are some that are brought up in a godly influence in a godly home. And later on they go out into the world or they go into college. And they're dazzled by all the glittering thoughts and tinsel and attractions and pleasures. And then they turn their back on their upbringing. And they turn away from their study of God's words. They totter, yes, a little bit member of the church, but also I want to be part of the world. There are others that hold to an orthodox creed and yet enter into the world to indulge the lust of their flesh. That is, they are orthodox in their speech, but not in their conduct. As we read in Titus 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him. Others who know what is right themselves but don't dare to stand up for it and tell others. Think of Obadiah. Yes, he served the Lord. He hid the 100 prophets and fed them daily, but he does not open his mouth to King Ahab. They are those who say, no, I don't agree with what the kids are doing. I'm thinking of some aunts of mine that came over from the Netherlands, and they say, yeah, those young people, they're living together and we don't agree with it, but what can we do? They're all doing it. I don't agree with it, but afraid to stand up for what the Word of God says and to lay down the line. What will you do, O people? And we read, and the people answered him not a word. Apathy, indifference, dead orthodoxy, worldliness, indifference, lukewarm. But as we read in our little pericope of this evening, now Elijah sets before them what he's going to do. Let those 450 prophets set up their sacrifice and wait for the Lord to send down fire. And then Elijah also will set up a sacrifice and let fire come down. And the God that answers with fire, he is God. Now the people speak. Listen, in verse 24, they said, it's well spoken. Yeah, let's look for this sign. They didn't want to believe the word of God as it came, but let's give a sign. Think a moment of the people in Jesus' day. Give us a sign from heaven, they say. And Jesus says, no sign will be given to this evil generation but the sign of Jonah. Make up your mind. Make a decision. Will it be Christ or will it be Barabbas? And those people said, give us Barabbas, to their guilt and their death. Oh, the grace of God that he gives his covenant people. We thank that God for that. By his grace, he enables us to make good choices, good determinations. If Jehovah is God, follow him, heart, soul, mind, strength, with all that you have. God enables us to say yes to himself. And God, may he give us grace so that we say no. No to sin in ourselves. No to the temptations of the devil. No to the temptations and pleasures of the Lord. If Jehovah is God, follow him. If Christ is the Savior, love him. Serve him. Amen. Father, what a sharp, what a bold, what a clear command comes to thy people in their lives. It is the line of the antithesis. Make us, O Lord, by thy grace and by thy Spirit and through thy word, an antithetical people who live our lives only for thee and thy glory, fighting sin, fleeing sin for thy glory. Thy word is powerful, Lord. It will accomplish all of thy purpose. We thank thee for that. Amen.